dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel lesson begins with the Pharisees and the religious people of that time despising Jesus and the sinners because the sinners are coming, prostitutes and tax collectors, to come to Jesus. And Jesus is receiving them, and he's actually eating with them. Now, the Pharisees, we have to know this, despise the sinners coming to Jesus for the same reason Planned Parenthood despises unborn babies and dispenses with them. It's because they don't understand the worth of human beings. They think people are worth something because of what they do, what they make of themselves. And since these sinners have made nothing of themselves, and babies, of course, have done nothing to distinguish themselves, they consider them worthless and expendable. So Jesus tells the Pharisees three parables about the worth and value of humans. And in our day, where human life is so despised, we need this teaching more than ever. So first we have the lost sheep. The sheep wasn't the shepherd's pet. The point of the parable is not that the shepherd loves the sheep. It's that he considered the sheep valuable. And we get confused about this because we think in terms, and we should, of the Good Shepherd and Psalm 23, where God compares himself to a shepherd who adores his sheep, who loves us and lays down his life for us precisely because he loves us. But here in our parable, we have a shepherd who owns 100 sheep. And if he loses one of them, he'll lose part of his wealth. That's the point. That lost sheep is worth something in real dollars, and that's the point that the Pharisees can't deny. This is why Jesus addresses them directly. Which of you wouldn't go out and find the lost sheep, Jesus says? Which one of you wouldn't drop everything you're doing if you lose your wallet or your purse? Appointments get canceled. You call the bank. You make it your top priority to find your wallet, find your purse, because it's worth something to you. And the parable of the lost coin drills home this fact even more clearly. The woman does not love the coin. Who loves the coin, right? She has no affection for the coin, but she knows its worth. If you drop everything to go and find one sheep out of 100, certainly you'd do the same to go and find one coin out of 10. It's a tenth of your wealth. It's got monetary value, objective worth. And the Pharisees understand this. They can see the value, the worth of stuff, of property and money. But what about the value of people? That's the question. Well, people belong to God. Whether they know it or not, everyone belongs to God. He made them. He became one of them. He shed his blood for them. He's jealous for them and sends out his word to bring them to him. And if he invests them with this worth, with this value, then no one can argue against it. No one can point to the sins that are so despicable and then declare sinners worthless. No one can point to the size of a baby or the economic devastation that that baby will bring to his poor mother, the burden of carrying him for 9 months, and say, well, that baby isn't worth it. No one can point to blacks, and no one can point to whites and say, they matter more or they matter more. They have worth. We all have worth because God values us. Far more than a shepherd values his sheep, far more than a woman her money, God values the people that he made in his own image and then died to redeem. And so Jesus transitions here from sheep and coin, from monetary value to a higher kind of value. And that's the value of love, of God's love. Now, the value a father puts on his child mirrors God's love. I remember my grandfather a few months before he died, when my youngest brother was born, telling my dad that he was the richest man he knew. Now, my dad was not rich. He wasn't rich at all. He lived on a single income, a very low pastor's salary, to provide for a wife and for 12 kids. Peter, my youngest brother, was the 12th of us. So my dad was poor by American standards. The IRS considered him poor. But the worth of children is far more valuable than money or possessions. Grandpa knew that, and every good father knows this. There's not one of us children, even though we've caused him pain and given him gray hairs and too often disobeyed him and disrespected him and made him stay up late at night worrying about us, not one of us that dad would give up for all the money in all the world. That's a father's love. And this is what Jesus drives home with the parable of the lost son. And he does drive it home. He's been talking about riches. He's been talking about money and possessions, things people know are worth something, that have objective monetary worth. And now he totally reverses it. This son costs the father money. He takes his inheritance, a third of the father's wealth. In monetary value, the son is worse than worthless. He's a deficit to the father, an impediment to his wealth. If the father were interested in money, he would have disinherited his son, thrown him out of the house, kept the money for himself. But no, he loves this son. And there alone, in the father's love, is the son's worth, his value. And this even when the son shows himself totally unworthy of his love, even when he tells his father he wishes he were dead, because that's what it means when you ask for an inheritance before your dad dies. Even when he goes off and he shames his father's name by living in sin and spending his father's money on prostitutes and drunkenness, the father loves him and he sees him as worth far more than all his wealth. And Jesus shows this. The father isn't just waiting for his son to come back. He's looking for him. He sees him from far away. He runs to him and showers him with kisses. And after the kid has wasted away a third of his money, the father shows what little he thinks of all his wealth. And he throws a lavish feast, spends even more money to celebrate and honor this son of his. And why does he do all this? Because he loves him. That's it. That's his worth. There's no logic here. There's no reasoning it out. He loves his son. And so he thinks him more valuable than all the world. This is the love of God for sinners. And it's not logical. The Pharisees are very logical, and our world can be very logical. But God's love for us sinners is not. Sin should be punished, we know that. Sinners should be thrown into hell. They should have no business sitting and eating with God. But God's love is this, that he takes the sinner's punishment on himself, that he subjects himself to the sinner's hell by suffering it on the cross, that he gives up his riches and spends his wealth and his honor on unworthy sinners. He seeks out those who have rejected him, who have preferred to live as if their father were dead, who have found themselves miserable and unclean. He seeks them out. And when they come and confess that they are unworthy, that they don't deserve to be called his son, he gives them his name. He clothes their shame with his righteousness, and he refuses even to mention their sin, gives them the worth and value of his own blood shed for them, and he rejoices with them and over them. This scene is so beautiful that it takes up all our attention because it's our life. This is our love. That God loves us so much that he would lay down his life for us. The prodigal son and the gracious father. It's beautiful. But there is another character in the parable, and we have to deal with him too. The older brother who stayed in his father's house while the younger brother ran away. And really, he is the point of the story because he represents the Pharisees. And it's the Pharisees, you remember, that Jesus is addressing. You can and you should identify with the lost son because you know your sin, and you know what it means for your God to relieve you of all your guilt, to forgive you when you fail, and to love you who are unworthy of his love. You know the pain of sin, you know the filth of it, and you know the mercy of your dear Father, that he would not only forgive it for Jesus' sake, but guard you from sin and teach you to hate it as we sing, "Oh, let me loathe all sin forever, as death and poison to my soul, that I, through willful sinning, never may see thy judgment take its toll." But it's the older brother's hatred of repentance, his hatred of God's love, of reconciliation, that serves as Jesus' great warning here. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with the older brother despising his younger brother's sins, okay? He should despise his younger brother's sins. His father did, and his little brother learned to despise them. Sex outside marriage, drunkenness, open disrespect for authority, this is dirty stuff, and Christians should despise this dirty stuff, okay? In fact, everyone should despise this, Christian or not, because they're bad for us, and they're bad for society. We should despise the rioting and the looting and the tearing down of statues, and they openly define the law and order that we've been seeing in our country the last few weeks. Now, I've had so many members kind of come to me sheepily and guiltily and tell me in the last weeks that they're angry at what's going on, at governments telling churches how to distribute the Lord's Supper, the burning and looting of our cities, the refusal of state and city governments to do anything about it, the Supreme Court decision that was just made, pushing transgenderism on us, which will certainly lead to the persecution of the Christian church. Well, you don't need to be sorry about being angry at this. You should be angry at it. Don't feel bad about being angry at sin. Being angry at sin wasn't the older brother's problem, and it wasn't the Pharisees' problem. God's angry at sin. Christians should be angry at what God is angry at. We memorize this, and the psalmist says it. God is angry with sinners every day. That's the Bible. So we apply it to ourselves, too, when we sin. We recognize that God is angry with our sin, and we run to his mercy in Christ because Christ bore God's anger against our sin. No, the older brother's problem is not that he's angry at sin. The older brother's problem, and therefore the Pharisees' problem, is simply that they don't love repentance. They don't want anger at sin to turn into joy at sinners repenting. So they won't pray with Abraham over Sodom. They won't weep with Jesus over Jerusalem. They don't like what makes every human worth something. And that's not what we do. It's what God does. It's God's love, his grace in making us and dying for us and giving us his Spirit. And they don't love this mercy of God because they don't know their own sin. They don't know their own worthlessness without God. And so they haven't found their worth in God. And this is a warning to us Christians. Never let your desire for justice and your righteous anger at sin override your desire for the forgiveness bought by your Savior's blood. You don't ask for justice when you come here to church. You don't ask for justice for yourself. You ask for mercy. And God gives it. He gives it every single time. God turns away his anger, and he runs to meet you here. And this is what God gives God joy. It's what makes the angels in heaven rejoice and sing. Not when Sodom is destroyed, not when Jerusalem is sacked, but when sinners repent and find their rest in him. So this is what we pray for everyone. It's our joy and God's joy, and we want it to be the world's joy. Now sin is worthlessness. And when people love it, they live like they're worthless. And it's a very sad thing. The beauty of being a Christian is knowing what makes life valuable, what makes it worth something. God has given you the good life, every one of you here. He gives you value. Your Father loves you, and he wants to be with you. Your brother, the only begotten Son, has laid down his life for you and feeds you Sunday after Sunday with his own body and blood, and he promises to be with you always, forever, to the end of the age, as his Spirit also gives you faith and love and dwells within you. And so the angels rejoice. They sing with us again today. They're happy for us because they see how happy God is to have us as his own. So God grant all of us the joy of knowing him forever. God grant it to our children, to bring home those who are lost, and to strengthen those who stand, so that we all rejoice together in the feast here on earth and the heavenly feast to come. In the name of Jesus, amen.